Thanks, Ryan. How are you guys doing? That's an energetic crowd. Good. How many of you guys went to prom last night? Woo! Prom! Prom. I'm going to tell you what. This morning, I've gotten asked to speak about what it meant to be a follower of the way in the church and what they devoted themselves to. And in Acts, it talks about one of the things that the church devoted themselves to was actually prayer. And so this morning we're going to focus on prayer. But any time that I think about prayer, I have a couple frustrations with prayer. Number one, is prayer just simply speaking to God? Is it a lot of words that I use as a dialogue with God, but when I feel like I'm praying and I don't hear anything back, that dialogue is really just a monologue? My second frustration is it just thinking about God, like lofty thoughts? Somehow, in this thought, I think every time that I pray, I must have this like revelation or maybe this epic intellectual thought that I'm like, oh, now I have this new understanding of God. And if I don't have that, then I feel like it's not good prayer. But this morning, we're going to talk about learning how to pray from the heart. And for the people that followed Jesus, the disciples, most of them were these Jewish guys, and they knew that in the Jewish tradition, the heart was not simply the emotional, warm, and fuzzy place, but the heart was the source of all physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral energies. Our heart determines who we are and is where God dwells and the place that Satan most fiercely attacks. And this is the mystery of prayer, that somehow our heart is transformed by God's heart. That when we pray, there's actually something going on where we're in the presence of God, our hearts actually become one with His. There's a quote, I'm going to throw it up on the screen, I'd like for you to read this with me. I'll read it aloud, you can just sit and read. When we stand in the presence of the living God, with the darkness and pain of the world on our hearts, praying that He will fulfill His ancient promises and implement the victory of Calvary and Easter for the whole cosmos, then we may discover that our own pain, our own darkness, is somehow being dealt with. The mystery of prayer is that our hearts are transformed by God's heart. Mother Teresa was asked about how she prayed in the morning. And she said, well, I get up early and I pray with God. And they said, well, what do you say? And she said, I don't say anything. And I said, well, what does God say? He doesn't say anything. He listens. We listen to each other. There's something in that that seems awkward. Like, what do you mean? You sit there and listen for God, and God sits and listens for you. What is that? Wouldn't that be awkward? But there's something about a relationship. When you can be so close to someone that when you're with them, you don't even have to talk. It's not awkward. My wife, there's times when I am in the car or something, and when we first started dating, I had to be like David the Entertainer. So it's like, hey, how you doing? How's your day? What's going on? And I just talk. But there's a certain time when you get close enough to someone that she knows what I'm feeling by just looking at me. And I know what she's feeling. I know if she's stressed. She knows that if I come in and I just have this certain look, she can start rubbing my shoulders without even me being like, oh, I don't really feel good. Why? Because we're so close. There's something about being so intimate with God that you can sit and listen for the voice of God. And even if you don't hear anything, still in that moment, you're being formed. Now, at first, this is really... Sorry. At first, this is really hard. I remember growing up and watching my dad, and he would get up at like 6 in the morning, and he would be on the couch, and the only way you knew he was alive because he was kicking his foot. But he just looked like a zombie. And he'd sit there and pray for like 2 hours. I was like, how do you do that? And I would try it with him, and I'd get so bored. I go, Dad, this is so boring. Don't you want to like read or do something, have some intellectual thought? You're not even saying anything. Don't you want to speak a bunch of words? And he told me, unless you learn how to become bored, you can never get close to God. At first, it's really hard. But then just like in a relationship, there's this breakthrough where I tried it. And with anything that's a discipline, when I first started doing it, I did it in my car. Because I would drive every day to school. I remember being in high school. And I would listen to the radio. And I remember one day I thought, okay, God, I'm going to give you this time. And I shut off my radio. And every morning, we would go to school. And my sister would be driven crazy. She'd be like, turn on the music. I'm like, shh. Don't speak. And I would drive and we would pray every day. I remember I brought it into my high school. I thought, okay, God, what if instead of just going down my high school hallway and not doing anything, what if I actually shot out little prayer arrows where I just, if I passed someone, I thought, God bless them. Simple prayer. God bless them. And through that, I noticed that even through today, if I have the radio on, and I'm always driving with the radio on, I listen to sports talk radio, there's something in me that's longing for the presence of God because it forms who we are. My question this morning to you is this: what if our prayer could become so embedded in us that we actually start to live out our prayer? There's a story. It's called The Way of the Pilgrim, and it's a famous story in the Orthodox tradition. And it talks about there was a poor peasant who was tormented by this idea in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says this: pray without ceasing. Another translation says, pray continually. And this guy was so troubled. How do I pray without ceasing? That doesn't make any sense. And so he went on this pilgrimage where he thought, I'm gonna figure out how to do this. So he went from church to church, from village to village, asking, how do I pray without ceasing? And no one could give him an answer that he liked. And finally, a holy teacher told him, ceaseless interior prayer is a continual yearning of the human spirit towards God. Pray more and pray more fervently. It is prayer itself that will reveal to you how it can be done. He said this, but it will take some time. So this guy goes, he goes, well, I don't even really know how to pray. So this guy teaches him this prayer. He teaches him the Jesus prayer, which is, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. He said, as you go on your journey, just pray. And the prayer will teach you this. And so he walks and he starts walking. And with every step, he goes, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. And he begins this journey. And he keeps on going from village to village. And no one can tell him the answer of how to pray without ceasing. Except every time he goes searching for this answer, he keeps on praying, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. And he writes in his journal that one day he has the feeling that the prayer by its own action seemed to pass from his lips to his heart. He wrote, it seemed as though my heart in its ordinary beating began to say the words of prayer with each beat. I gave up saying the prayer with my lips. I simply listened to what my heart was saying. There's something in that as he was going, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, he stopped saying it. He just thought it. And from thinking that and meditating on that, somehow his very heartbeat was, Lord have mercy. Christ, have mercy. He could pray without ceasing because he became the prayer. What if you could become prayers to your world? Jesus teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6. And before we dive into our text this morning, I think about when I... Have you ever been like asked to pray at dinner for like a really important event? Maybe like Thanksgiving or somewhere where you're like trying to impress someone. I remember the most nervous I ever was praying was the first time I had to pray at my in-laws because I work at a church. And so I felt this pressure of like, David, will you pray for the meal? And there's all these people there. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I thank you for your mercies. And I like went into like a, pretty much a sermon of a prayer. Why? Because I felt like I needed to impress. But Jesus is teaching his disciples, this is how you pray. This is Matthew 6. Verse 7, we pick up. And when you pray, Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This famous passage of scripture is what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And what did this prayer mean for Jesus and his followers? And what does it mean for us now? We're going to try to break this down today a little bit. So we're going to start with the word, our Father. Father, actually in Greek, comes first. What does it mean to call God our Father? Well, first of all, it's not just my Father. It's our Father. We belong. And with our Father, Father carried this word. It wasn't just intimacy. It suggests intimacy. There's Abba, which is used throughout Scripture. But to the Jewish mind, when you said Father, it carried a punch to it. Because the first time that God is called Father in Scripture is actually in Exodus. And if you remember the story of Israel, they need to be delivered out of Egypt. And so here God comes, Almighty God, and sees, hears the cry of his people. And we pick up in Exodus 3, verse 7. It says this, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. So I am concerned about their suffering." The Father always hears the cry of his children. "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." So when the Israelites hear Father, they don't just think, Father, my dad's my homeboy. They think God is coming to rescue us. It's a word that has hope to it. Now, what is Israel hoping for? They're hoping for three things. They're hoping, number one, to be delivered, to be released from captivity. Because throughout their history, they're always stuck in captivity. They're in captivity by Egypt first, then by Assyria, then by Babylon, then Persia, Egypt, Greece, Syria, and now in Jesus' day, Rome. It's a long history of being bullied, right? So Egypt, they have this hope that one day God, whenever they say Father, Father will come and rescue them, will deliver them. Second, they have this hope that Father will make all things right and evil will be destroyed. And third, they have this hope that Father, which another word for Father in Scripture, they would call Father God. They would say Yahweh. Now, when you see Yahweh up there, it's like, well, where are the A's? Well, they didn't have the A's, right? So it's a Yahweh. Why? Because you're not supposed to even, like, say it. Yahweh, God, is going to return to Zion. And you're like, well, what is Zion? Zion is essentially Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, God will once again be with his people. You go, well, why is that important? Well, in the beginning of Scripture, we see that because of evil, there's somewhat separation. And God was with his people, but now God is not with his people. So whenever they say, our Father, they're expecting to be delivered. They're expecting evil to be destroyed. And they're expecting God to once again be with his people. This word packs a punch. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, to the Jewish mind, heaven is not some geographical location like light years away. In fact, heaven is the place where things are under the rule and reign of God. Heaven is the realm where things are as God has intended them to be. Now, this is the cool thing. If heaven is where God is, there's another word for this, and this is the kingdom of God. When you hear the kingdom of God, think the kingdom of heaven. It's another kingdom other than this world. So the kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. Jesus would always say this, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. Now, why would he say that? Because Jesus is actually the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the embodiment of heaven. Meaning that when people experience Jesus and they experienced healing, when he said, get up and walk, when he said, your sins are forgiven, when they met Jesus, they kissed heaven in the sense of they saw what it was like to be shown mercy. They saw what it was like to be shown forgiveness. And ultimately, they saw what it was like for evil to be defeated on the cross. But Jesus does not do this alone. In fact, he calls his people, which we say followers of the way, he calls us to join his kingdom mission. He called fishermen to become fishers of men. He himself, the carpenter, was called to take wood and nails to accomplish the real defeat of evil. This is why we say this next phrase, our Father, which packs this punch, God, our Father, the God who delivers us, who rescues us, the God of our salvation, who art in heaven, not some distant place away, but right here, enough to where I can taste it and see it. Hallowed be thy name, which means this, your name is worth dying for. Our Father in heaven, not distant, but right here, hallowed be your name, which means your name is worth dying for. The Lord's Prayer concentrates our attention on the message and mission of Jesus Christ. It's a mission worth dying for. This is a mission that I would call a kingdom revolution. And this kingdom revolution comes about through the Messiah, which is Jesus, and his people sharing and bearing the pain of the world, that the world may be healed. This is the kingdom message. And if we want to be messengers of the kingdom, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray like Jesus prayed, which our Father, the God of our salvation, who is in heaven, who is right here, your name is worth dying for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? If Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom, when we say your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, Jesus is the embodiment of heaven. So somehow when Jesus meets us, heaven crashes into earth. And so when I say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm inviting heaven into my space. And it's crashing. What if, this was the question to you today, what if our prayer could become so embedded in us that we actually start living it out? What if you, as you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what if you could be the place where heaven meets earth? What if we could pray in a way where we go, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Gilbert as it is in heaven? In my high school, as it is in heaven. And somehow, as you pray this, you realize that you're a part of the answer to that prayer. I have a friend that they would pray this all the time. He's a pastor. His community would pray this. And they really believed, what if we could become actually part of this prayer, our very lives? And so someone in his congregation worked at Starbucks. And this person would pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Starbucks as it is in heaven. And so what he would do is he would take the drink that he was making and he would write under this lid a little note and he would pray for the cup, praying that whoever got this would be blessed and would come to know Jesus. And he did it every day and he would pray this and people would go, why do you do that? And he would be able to share his faith. And one day someone came in and they said, you don't know how much this means to me. I always see your notes of encouragement. And today, I just needed it. And somehow, in Starbucks, there was a little taste of heaven because this person took their job seriously enough to go, my life matters. My life, this prayer, I'm a part of this kingdom mission. In another congregation, I have a friend. They pray this prayer all the time, and they get this. He's in New York City, and he was teaching this, and there was a lady in the congregation that works in the fashion industry. And she said, you know, I don't know how God's kingdom could meet Earth where I'm at. Because in the fashion industry, it's all about sex and it's all about looking beautiful, which is in this way of vanity. I don't know how to do this. And he said, well, just pray. Become that prayer. And so she would pray this all the time, and she got this inspiration one day while praying this. What if I, she worked for Ralph Lauren. She thought, what if I, instead of trying to come up with some campaign that is trying to fight against what they're all about, what if God, you gave me this idea that what if men could become gentlemen and we made that what sexy is? And so they did this full campaign where they launched it, where instead of a guy is with a ton of girls and looking good with like, oh man, I'm so awesome, sexy. It was, what does it mean to be a gentleman? Which seems so small, but in her world, she's going, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in the fashion industry as it is in heaven. What if you can do that in your high schools? What if you can do that with your friends, with your family, with your basketball team? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my home as it is in heaven. Somehow when we pray this, we have to be prepared to live this way. And what does that mean, be prepared to live this way? Romans 8 says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Once again, that's why we call God Father. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you're in fear again. Remember, we're not slaves, we've been delivered. God our Father delivers us. We're not slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Share in his sufferings does not sound like very much fun, right? But this is what Hebrews says. Hebrews 5:8, the Son learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus said, daily take up your cross and follow me. If we're going to be serious about living out our lives as prayer, we actually have to be serious about learning how to be okay with suffering, which means that we have to be okay with stepping into the darkness. We will find that the darkness is all around us and it will terrify us because it will remind us of the darkness inside our own selves. But we are called to be the people through whom the pain of this world is held in the healing light of the love of God. This is where spirituality and ministry meet. Compassion. Now, when I say compassion, what do I mean by compassion? There's a famous dead guy, and his name is Saint Anthony. And he talked about compassion is this. It's to die to yourself. To die to your neighbor. And there's something about when we die to ourselves and we live for God and we die to our neighbor. That means simply this. We stop judging them. Because in order to love someone, I can't have any distance between us. And when I'm judging you, when I'm looking at you, and I go, I don't like them. They're bad. They're in the darkness. They're not Christians. Oh, they're this. They make me feel this way. Essentially, I create this distance between us. And so when I'm praying for you, and when I'm trying to be a prayer to go out and actually love on you and be like, hey, kindness. Well, if I'm not dying to myself of that own need and dying to my neighbor, well, then I create this space, and there can't be space for there to be forgiveness and love. So that means we need to stop looking at people that we're praying for and looking at them like they're worse than us. One of these desert fathers, his name was Abba Moses, he said, you can't mourn the dead of your neighbor's house without mourning the dead in your house. Meaning, you can't look at their sin and be like, oh man, they're terrible, without going, hey, there's some stuff in my own heart. That's why we say, Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive others. I only can forgive because I'm first forgiven. And so when I look at someone, I'm trying to bring the kingdom of God here, and I'm trying to love them, and compassion is here. And I look at you and I go, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to love you when I come towards you. I have to not come in a place where I feel like I'm holier than thou. I have to come with humility. So my encouragement to you is this. What if you could be devoted as followers of Christ to prayer? And let that first shape you and form you so that you can actually become prayers to people. So that you can actually join the mission and kingdom of God, knowing that we have a God who always delivers us, a God who always moves towards us to rescue us. No matter what situation you're in right now, God is always moving towards you. And in that, we join the kingdom mission, which Ryan is going to talk about next week a little bit about how do we do this as followers of Christ. But this is what I'm going to have you do right now. I'm going to have you put your hands in a little cup and put it in front of you. And just for a moment, we're going to pray. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about where in your life do you need heaven to meet earth? Where in your life can you invite God into your space? The question that was often asked to me in youth meetings was, what would happen if you died after service, like in a car crash? Would you go to heaven? But I would always get so frustrated because I thought, well, what if the car doesn't crash? What do I do then? So my question to you is not, what if you would die, would you go to heaven? My question is, what if today you would live? Would heaven come to earth? Would you be a prayer? Your very life. Lord, with our heart right now, we ask that you would invade our space. We ask, God, that you would open up our eyes to see how you're at work. And let us, God, be bold. Let us be bold to go out into our world. And let us pray with our very lives. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to pray a prayer over you right now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you learn to trust in him. Amen. Guys, thank you for being such a wonderful high school group to talk to. You guys are